Go to 3 John, right back there by the book of Revelation again. 3 John. We're going through this book verse by verse. We preached from this on Sunday mornings as we were in our missions emphasis month. And so just going through here, getting a lot of nuggets, kind of giving you the doctrinal application of this book. You look at verse 1, you know who he's writing to. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So Gaius was suffering, apparently, physically and materially. But yet notice his inner man, his soul was prospering, even though outwardly he was struggling. And if you look at verse 3, he says, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So he basically writes to Gaius, who I think was excommunicated from the local assembly for helping these scattered believers. And John basically encourages Gaius and says, Hey man, listen, other people may have opposed you in what you're doing, but I am rejoicing in what you're doing. And so is the little flock that you're helping. You are walking in truth, so hang in there, man. I am so proud of you. Hang in there. I've got no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, and that's what you're doing, Gaius. Gaius had a very powerful hospitality ministry. Look with me at verse number 5. He says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. This man Gaius had been a blessing to the brethren. That is, the Jewish people that he knew personally. And then also, he had been a help to even strangers. That is, Gentiles that were also in need. And I'm going to bring up a chart here that I brought up last week. And in the last days, after we're caught up, what event is going to end the dispensation of grace? Okay? So we go up at the rapture. When the last days resume over here, right before Christ comes back down to the earth, there, when those last days resume, remember this, believers, especially Jewish believers, they're not going to be able to buy or sell because they don't have the mark of the beast. Jesus said to Israel, He said, when the Antichrist, here at the 3.5 year point, when he commits the abomination of desolation in the temple there in Jerusalem, you better flee and you better scatter, you better head for the mountains, because he's going to proclaim himself to be God and he's going to launch an all-out attack against the little flock. The little flock of believers here in the last days, many of them will be kicked out of their homes, Jesus said. Many of them, family members, will turn on them. So who's going to help these people? Who's going to help the scattered flock in the last days? Well, it's going to be people like Gaius. And Gaius is a living example of the hospitality commands that we read about last week. You know, we talked about the fact that in the last days, it's not going to be a matter of just being unemployed. It's not going to be a matter of not having air conditioning or having a car or not having a car. It's going to be survival mode. The little flock will pray, give us this day our daily bread, and that will be a literal prayer that they will be praying for. How is God going to meet their needs? How is God going to provide them their daily bread? It's going to be through people like Gaius, people who are there to help the scattered remnant, this scattered flock. You know, James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Peter wrote to Jews in the last days who were scattered. John, same thing. We call these the Hebrew epistles near the end of your Bible, right before Revelation, because they have such a last days feel to them and a last days doctrinal application. In the last days, Jesus said that if a person or a nation helps those in the last days. Remember, he said, you know, you saw me in prison, you visited me, you saw me needing clothing and you clothed me, you saw me hungry, you fed me, you saw me thirsty and you gave me drink. They're like, the people when Jesus comes back here to establish the kingdom, they're like, when did that happen? He said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So there are going to be Gaiuses in the last days that are going to help the scattered remnant and this scattered flock. And then they're going to go into the kingdom and they're going to be rewarded over here a hundredfold for all that they did. Now, let's go to verse 6. Notice that John says that which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sword, thou shalt... What's those last two words? What does that remind you of? Do well? What if you turn that around? What do you think of? Well done. Yeah, we're going to look at that here in a minute. But in the last days, there's going to be... And look up here. In the last days here, okay, remember, the body of Christ is called out. We take our place in heavenly places. We take our position up here in the heavenly places. Down here on earth, the Antichrist, the devil, the satanic trinity of the dragon, which is the devil, the beast, which is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the false prophet who points people to the Antichrist, that's the satanic false trinity right there, okay? They are going to take over the earth. The world is going to, the whole earth is going to accept the flock, the little flock. They're going to worship the Antichrist. The false prophet's going to do miracles, signs, wonders to point people to the Antichrist. And you're going to have a satanic oppression like never before on the earth against God's people. There is going to be such a satanically induced, we talk about anti-Semitism under Hitler. The Antichrist will make Hitler look like a choir boy, folks. When the last days come, Jesus said, really, your only hope is going to be to flee. Run for your life. That'll be your only hope to survive the last days. Turn with me back to Revelation. Keep your bookmarker here. Let me show you a verse. Go to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. There's war in heaven in verse 7. Okay, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels. And if you go down here, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that is, out of the heavens, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the what? Whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, where is he cast into? Come on now, read it. Where is he cast out into in verse 9? The earth. So no longer is he able to occupy the first and second heavens. He hasn't had access to the third heavens since he fell, okay, from his position in the heavenlies. But he's got access to the first and second heavens, but now he doesn't anymore. He's cast out into the earth. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye what? Heavens and ye that dwell in them. That's probably the only reference in Revelation to the body of Christ. Okay. Woe to the inhabitants of the what? Earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great what? Wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon, remember that's Satan, when he saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Remember, Jesus said, flee into the wilderness, into the mountains, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Look at verse 17. And the dragon, that's Satan, was wroth with the woman. That's that little flock, the little flock of Israel. And went to make war, notice, with the remnant of her what? Seed. So you've got the little flock here of Israel, the believers. Satan makes war, notice, the characteristics of the remnant here, which keep the commandments of God, that matches what we read in 1 John, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look up here. This is a description of what's going to happen right around in here. Right there. And in the last days, there will be an underground system, similar in World War II. There'll be an underground system of people who are going to help the persecuted Jews and help believers who are being persecuted. But yet these believers who are being persecuted are desperately going from city to city or nation to nation. They're trying to spread the truth of God. There'll be an evangelistic campaign going on underground. And these kind and generous people like Gaius that help the scattered persecuted flock, they'll become known among the persecuted flock. What did he say about Gaius? He said, man, they've borne witness of thy charity, what you've been doing. Man, Gaius, you're getting a name, man, as a guy who is helping these people. I believe that Gaius in 3 John is a living example, a picture of the undercover Jew in the last days who's going to help his brethren. Gaius was a Jew with a Roman name. Gaius was a very common Roman name. It was very common for Jews to use a Gentile name for commerce and for business. And here we have Gaius as this picture of the undercover Jew. A Jew, but they don't know he's a Jew. And here he is helping them. He's got this testimony among the brethren. He's got this testimony among strangers as he helps bring them forward on their journey. In other words, he helped them get in their travels from one place to the next where they needed to go. We made application of that to missionaries today and how we can help missionaries forward on their journey, help them get where they needed to go. But I believe the doctrinal fulfillment of this book of 3 John is going to happen right in here, where Gaius is a living example of these people in the last days that are going to help the little flock. This is why John said, man, I'm praying for you to prosper materially. Oh, not so he could just have a bigger house and a nicer car and better clothes. No, he said, I'm praying that you'll prosper materially. Why? So you can keep helping the cause of Christ. So you can keep ministering to those in need. So you can keep helping these persecuted, scattered believers. Gaius had been giving sacrificially. He probably had little or nothing left for himself. In the last days, those who are ministering for the Lord, those who are out there trying to spread the truth of God and they're being persecuted for their faith, they're going to depend solely on the gracious hospitality and the giving of people like Gaius. They're not going to have the mark of the beast, so they won't be able to buy, they won't be able to sell. They're going to depend on Gaius's. If you go over to Matthew chapter 10, turn over there, Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at the words of Jesus Christ as he prepares the little flock for the last days. In Matthew chapter 10, he's preparing them. He's getting them ready. Of course, we know there's been a divine interruption in the prophetic program. We're living in this period of grace right here where there's a timeout call. There's a divine interruption in the prophetic program. But the events in Matthew here that he's talking about are going to pick right up after the divine interruption's over. When we're raptured out, these events are going to take place right here in the last days. Look at Matthew 10, and let's begin reading in verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye've received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into so how are they going to have their needs met? Look at verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide ye, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice that. I send you forth as what? He calls the little flock his sheep, doesn't he? Over and over. He said, but I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. We see here this scattered flock is running for their life. He says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. He said, you keep fleeing from city to city, house to house, and you try to get help these Gaiuses help you. And he says, you won't go over all the cities until finally I will come back and I'm going to deliver you when I return at my kingdom. This is why the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, John, that's why they're filled with exhortations about loving each other fervently. You know, what did John teach? He taught the little flock, love is not a sentiment. Love is not a feeling. Love is an act of the will. Love is a choice. Go with me to 1 John, 1 John chapter number 3. Keep your book in Matthew. Keep your bookmarker here in Matthew. And go over to 1 John. Chapter number 3. Oh, in the last days, folks, it's going to be so important that they don't just love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Lives will be at stake. 1 John 3, look at verse 17. 1 John 3, 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. You won't be a Gaius. You won't help him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but notice love is action. He said we need to love in what? Deed and in truth. People had borne witness of Gaius' charity. John encourages Gaius, keep doing what you're doing, man. And go over to 3 John. Go flip back over there. 3 John. Look at verse 6. Gaius, man, keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing, man. And notice the very end there of verse 6. Notice what he says. If you keep doing what you're doing, thou shalt what? Do well. What is Jesus saying, Matthew 25, 21, to those who enter the kingdom? He says, well done. Do well, well done. He says in Matthew 25, 21, to those who help the scattered flock, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at 3 John, and now look at verse 7. He says, because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. These Jewish evangelists in the last days, they are on the move. They are spreading the truth of God. Why are they doing that? Why would they risk their life to spread the truth of God? For His name's sake. For His name's sake. That is an expression that you see correlated with Israel over and over again. In fact, many of you know the famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you know what verse 3 of that psalm says? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. I told you to stay in Matthew. Keep your bookmarker here in 3 John. Flip back over to Matthew 10 again. Go right back there, Matthew 10. Look at verse 22. He tells the little flock here, Matthew 10, 22, Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men. Why? For my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, talking about this right here, you endure to the end of that period. When I come back, he that endureth to the end you're going to be saved. You're going to be delivered from all this wrath and all the Antichrist and all this stuff. You're going to be delivered from it. You're going to be saved from it. Look over at Matthew 19, chapter 19. Matthew 19, 29. Matthew 19, 29. And everyone, Jesus said, everyone, he tells the flock here, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, what's the next phrase? For my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I want to keep a thought I'm having right there. Go over to Matthew 24. Chapter 24, I'm going to try to hang on to a thought here. You guys remind me of it, okay? Matthew 24, 9 says, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations, he tells the little flock. And then notice what? Why are they hated? For my name's sake. There it is again. There it is again. Go two books to the right. Matthew, Mark, go to Luke. Luke 21. Isn't this fascinating? I love this cross-referencing. Look at Luke 21, and let's start reading here in verse 12. I really like this when I read this. I got a lot from this. Luke 21, verse 12. Jesus tells the little flock, again, he's preparing them now. He's preparing them for the last days. And he says in verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, notice, for my what? Namesake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. By the way, isn't it funny? Again, you have to study the Bible, and you have to study it in its context. You know, we're told over in, when we were studying the book of Colossians, that we need to know how to answer, study to know how to answer every man. Here he says here in verse 14, don't meditate before what ye shall answer. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Remember, in the last days here, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to get the believing flock's going to get a foretaste of the Spirit poured out without measure on them in the kingdom, and they get a foretaste of that in the last days. They don't have to think about what they're going to say. In fact, in 1 John, he said that they don't even need a teaching ministry anymore. They have an unction. They have the Holy Spirit completely overtaking them and filling them with wisdom and filling them with everything they need. Okay. Now, notice this. It says in let's go to verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men, here it is again, for my what? Namesake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter there into. Wow. Amazing. John writes to Gaius, and he says, you know, you're helping these people, these scattered believers, the scattered flock, Gaius. And he says, you know, they went out to spread the truth of God, and they went out for no other reason other than my name's sake. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. Their only motive was the cause of Christ. It was all for His name's sake. By the way, in this dispensation today, that ought to be our motive in service. It's so easy to allow personal agendas to rise to the surface. It's easy to allow self-glory to get in the way. But the Apostle Paul said, my only desire is for Christ to be magnified in my body. Let me remind you, it's all about Jesus. It's not about Dan Proctor. It's not about you. It's not even about Crossroads. It's not about Walk Through Bethlehem. It is about Jesus Christ. It's for His name's sake that we do all this stuff. And we need to let the personal glory and personal agendas, we need to let all that fade away. And we need to remember that it's all for His name's sake. These Jewish evangelists took nothing of the Gentiles. In the last days, the Gentiles, we read about it in Revelation 12 there, in the last days, the Gentiles, by and large, are going to bring persecution against the little flock of Israel. The believing remnant, we read about it in Revelation 12, that they're going to be persecuted like never before. And they're going to be totally dependent on the gracious hospitality of people like Gaius. You know, I think there's a practical application here that I'd like to make. He said they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. The idea of they're nothing of unbelievers. The unbelievers are persecuting them, won't help them, so they're depending on people like Gaius. And you know what I think the practical application there is? And I want you to listen to me with your heart. Folks, the devil's crowd has never been interested in footing the bill to get the gospel out to this world, and they never are going to be interested in it. If God's truth is going to get out to this world, it is going to be through the gracious giving of believers who love and appreciate God's love and God's grace. Do you appreciate His love tonight? Hey, do you appreciate the grace He's poured into your life? Then you know what? You ought to give. You ought to be a giver like Gaius. Because the devil's crowd is not going to foot the bill, folks. It's up to people like you and me who appreciate and know something about the love and the grace of God. They took nothing of the Gentiles. They just were depending on the gracious giving of God's people like Gaius. I almost forgot what I was going to share with you earlier. You know, some of you remember. You know, earlier we were reading about those verses, you know, for His name's sake and how they went forth for His name's sake. Did you notice that Jesus taught there's going to be persecution? You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. But hang in there because deliverance is coming. Hang in there. You're going to get back 100-fold over here in the kingdom. You know, you got to be real careful about preachers and books and movies and stuff that they use verses and they use them totally out of context. There's a passage found in Jeremiah 29, which right away when you hear Jeremiah, okay, this is a prophet to Israel, right away you know that this isn't written directly to the Gentiles living in the time of grace today. There's a passage that I've noticed keeps popping up in books, and I've seen it in Christian, quote, Christian movies, and I've seen this thing popping up, and it's so out of context. And I just... You know, this fits in so well, you know, because he's saying, look, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be unbelievable persecution, but you know what? Ultimately, I'm going to deliver you, believing flock. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you over here in the kingdom, Israel, and I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to give you the kingdom that I promised you. Jeremiah 29, there's a verse in verse 11 where he says, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. God told Israel, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And there's different versions that, you know, that it's kind of a prosperity verse, you know. And it's just kind of warm and fuzzy and people, oh, you know, God, you know. But you understand the context of that? There's a context for that verse. And you know what the context is? The verse right before it, "Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." What he's really doing there is he's pronouncing judgment on Israel. because of their wickedness and their rebellion. And he's saying, look, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be persecuted. You are going to be totally ruled with a rod of iron by a wicked Gentile nation. But after 70 years, I know my thoughts towards you, Israel. I know you're my people, and I know you're going to seek me, and you're going to find me. You're going to search for me. And after 70 years of persecution, he said, then I'm going to bring you back to this land. And I'm going to have thoughts of peace towards you and give you that expected end there in the land. That's the context of that verse. It has absolutely nothing to do with a believer in the dispensation of grace. Nothing. It has to do with Israel being persecuted and then God blessing them in the end. And this is a recurring theme that you see with Israel, is that they forsake God, they forsake His commandments, God brings persecution, then they turn to the Lord, repent, and then God blesses them, and God, you know, honors His covenant with them. In the last days here, there's going to be unbelievable persecution, unbelievable affliction, but God says, I know my thoughts toward you, and that's the idea there. It's also prophetic in that God is ultimately going to bring an end to that, and God is going to bring Israel that kingdom on earth. Aren't you glad that we don't have to sit around hoping and waiting for an expected end? Aren't you glad that we're already complete in Christ? He's already given us everything up front. See, He gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places up front. The moment you got saved, you got it all right up front. You know, so anyway, all that was free. No extra charge, okay? All right, let's go back to 3 John. And I've just seen that popping up so much lately. I just wanted to throw that out. 3 John, look at verse number 8. Got to rightly divide this book, folks. Listen to me. You got to rightly divide the book. Do y'all hear me? I mean, I get so passionate about this. Because people will get you warped and twisted and all turned around. And they take scriptures and they use it for their own purpose. And they yank it. Every verse in that Bible has a context. Never forget that. It's got a context. Don't let preachers or books or movies or anything else just yank something out of the context. And then, you know, give you some kind of false hope or false promise or just whatever. Or put some type of a weight on you. You know, a yoke on you by just taking something out of, because it works both ways. Some religions will take verses out of context in order to throw a yoke of the law on your neck. And then other religions, they'll take verses out of context to try to get your hopes all up over here for something that never was written to you. It was written to Israel, not to the body of Christ. So it works both ways. But either way, you got to know the Bible. And you got to study. Get in the Bible Institute. Study. You know, read it every day. Get in it. You know, get on our website. Study, study, study. Man, always have a message going. Listen, it doesn't have to be me. I mean, whatever. But listen, as long as it's somebody who's preaching the Word, preaching the truth, rightly dividing, man, have it going in your van. Learn, grow. Man, I believe after you've been saved a while, you ought to know something about rightly dividing the Word of God, don't you? I just think you ought to know something about that. I mean, you know, you expect a young believer to take verses out of context and to let other people do it to them. But when you've been saved a while, man, people ought not be able to pull the wool over your eyes so fast. You know, so you got to grow. All right, go back to 3 John. We'll finish this up. Look at verse 8. 3 John 8, we therefore ought to receive such. Talking about these scattered believers. We therefore ought to receive such. That we might be fellow helpers to the what? Truth. Now, this thing of receiving them, we ought to receive them. I want you to compare that with Matthew 10:40. This is the last verse we'll look at. Go over to Matthew 10 and we're done. Matthew 10, and I want you to compare this with what Jesus said in Matthew 10:40. When you compare this with Jesus' words, we learn what a crucial thing this is about this thing of receiving the brethren. In the last days, you understand that to not receive one of Christ's messengers. Listen, if you're living right here in this time period, to not receive one of Christ's messengers is to turn away Christ and the Father. Look at Matthew 10, verse 40. It says there, he that receiveth you, those the messengers of truth, he that receiveth you, he said, receiveth who? Me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Who is that? That's the Father. And then he goes on, he that receiveth a prophet, the name of a prophet, he that receiveth a righteous man, the name of right, shall not lose his reward. John, back there in 3 John, the book we're studying, he said, when you receive and you help these ambassadors, you are a fellow helper to the truth. That is, when you help those who are spreading the truth, you're helping the truth itself. You're a fellow helper to the truth. You're helping the truth itself, the truth of God. And of course, that's true today. If truth has changed your life, if God's truth means something to you, then you ought to have a strong desire to help get that truth out to other people so their lives can be changed too. If the church today had more people like Gaius, the truth of God would advance so much faster, and it would make greater inroads to the lost. The church just needs fellow helpers to the truth. You know, and to be honest with you, you know, and I'm just telling you flat out the way it is. You know, I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm going to tell you flat out that, you know, when we spend most of our money on us, you know, and we tip God, you know, on Sunday with a little something, it's not going to get the job. It's just the truth ain't going to go very far. You're not going to be able to do much that way when God's people are that way. You know, and I've said this over and over again, and Denise can tell you, she could show you, you know, that our largest check every month is to the church. Why? Because the truth of God means something to us. We give more to the church than our house payment, more than to our cars, more than groceries. Now, groceries, that's the closest, all right? With four boys in the house, we flat go through the groceries, let me tell you. But it's still not what we give to the church. We give more there than anywhere. Why? You say, why do you do that? Because God's truth really means something to us. And we really want others to hear it. And we really want to see the truth of God make inroads out there in the world and advance forward. We want to be Gaiuses. You know, and I'm not telling you that to brag or anything like that. If anything, I'm just telling you to challenge you and to let you know that as your pastor, I need to set the pace there. And I want to set the pace. And I want you to know that, you know, if we're going to be fellow helpers to the truth, the idea to me in 3 John is Gaius had given and given and given and given and given to the Lord to where he was physically sick and materially broke. But he just kept giving and giving and giving and giving. Being a fellow helper to God's truth means that we put God's priorities ahead of our own. That's hard to do. Because we really think our 70 years on life, when we're living it, we think it's the most important thing, you know, in our little world that we live in, and our little house that we live in, and our car that we drive. Man, that's just big stuff to us when we're living it. But if we could somehow look in the light of eternity about how stupid that all is and how little it really means, I think we would get our priorities more in line to where we could be like a Gaius. And we begin to constantly look for ways that we can give sacrificially to God's work. Why? Well, because I want to be a fellow helper to the truth. The truth means something to me. It's changed my life. And like Paul said, if you're a receiver of spiritual truth and benefit, he says, man, you got a duty to minister back to so others can hear it. You got a duty to give. You know, it's a debt. It's a responsibility that we have. Are you a Gaius? Now I can't answer that. Only you can answer that. But are you a Gaius? Are you a fellow helper to the truth? Let's stop there tonight, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And I hope tonight that God's Word has spoken to you, and I hope that you've received it as it is in truth. And we'll pick up, and next week we're going to learn about a guy named Diotrephes. who was quite a scoundrel. And he's the opposite of what being a Gaius is. And Diotrephes was a leader in the church, but yet he was a scoundrel. You see, tonight, the issue is not what your position is in the church. The issue is not what title you hold. The issue is not how we look. The issue tonight is, are we a fellow helper to the truth? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, will you let God speak to your heart tonight? Will you allow the Lord to speak to you? Will you let God grip your heart with this little book of 3 John and let it challenge you to go above and beyond being a fellow helper to the truth? Nobody may ever know, but the Lord knows. The Lord watches. The Lord knows. And one day, the Lord will reward us accordingly. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word tonight. I pray it'll challenge us. And Lord God, I pray that this man Gaius will really exhort us and admonish us and help us to grow. Lord, it just seems like Gaius just gave and gave and gave, and Lord, to where he was feeling the pain of the giving. But Lord, I know, Father, that that's okay. Because Lord, we know this earthly life is not what it's all about. Lord, we get so wrapped up in everything down here, but Lord, we know that, Lord, we need to focus upon you. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that your truth, getting that truth out, will be the priority in our life. Raise up Gaiuses here at Crossroads, as you've already done, and I know you will continue to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.